If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews. As stated in the bulletin, I'm starting a new series on the book of Hebrews. I do not know how long we'll be in it. I'm not going to rush through it. I'll spend a little bit of time in it. And I've also started a new series in the book of Romans on Wednesday evening. And I may or may not be here this particular Wednesday. I've got Toby as a backup for me, and I got Neil as a backup, and Brother Steve, if you happen to be here, I'll have you for a backup for the backup of the backup, if you don't mind that. All these songs remind me about where we're going today with this particular lesson. I used to be one of those two types of people that now amaze me. And the one type of people or one type of person that used to amaze me or amazes me now but didn't then that I used to be was a person that absolutely didn't believe in God whatsoever. You know, you've heard me say it, I'll say it now, I'll say it again, that I used to think that Christianity was a religion for weak-minded individuals that just needed some kind of crutch to get throughout the week, and I was content with that. And the other type of people that amaze me now that since I've been saved are those who just think that they go to heaven. They just go. And I have any idea how they get there, they just go. And one of the things, and you guys know that a very famous person just passed away not long ago, Betty White, and people have a tendency to think that Betty White has gone to heaven from one of three different reasons, and one of those is happens to be because she was 99 years of age and almost 2 weeks left of her before her 100th birthday, that surely God's blessings being showed on her because of her longevity of life. Other people might believe that Betty White deserves to go to heaven because she just had this quirky, beautiful personality that a lot of people just adored. And then other people believe that Betty White certainly has to go to heaven because of how well she cared for animals and she was an animal activist and therefore she was a good person, she has to go to heaven. But it doesn't really matter what we believe or what we think about whether a person goes to heaven or not. And by the way, let me go ahead and just qualify this. I don't know Betty White from the man on the moon. She could have a relationship with Jesus Christ that's twice as tight as mine. She may be there for all I know. That's between her and God. So it's not me up here telling you whether I think that she is or isn't. I'm just telling you that other people have a tendency to believe that she's in there just because of these reasons. But I don't think that the Bible lets us do that or lets us to believe those things. Wishful thinking does not make something either true or false. It is either true or false based upon merit. And we don't have the authority to make something true. We don't have the power to make something false. And Hebrews is probably one of my favorite books, and I know you hear me tell that every time I teach a book, but every time I teach a book, it's my favorite book. So I got 66 favorite books in the Bible. And I love what it says here, and let's go ahead and read this together. And the author says, "A long, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." That is a loaded statement about God's Son. We don't make it true because we want it to be true, and we don't make it false because we just simply don't believe it. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of background, so hang in there. You might take a 5-10 minute nap. Maybe I'll wake you up here in a little bit, but since I'm starting a new book, I think it's responsible of me to give you just a little bit of a heads up of where we're going and what's it about. And the background is, unlike almost any other book in the Bible, this is a book that has one theme. It has a bunch of sub-themes, and every sub-theme goes back to the main theme. And the main theme of this book is that Jesus is better than everything. He goes through the priesthood. He goes through angels. He goes through Moses. He goes through covenants. He goes through Abraham. Goes through all these people and says, Jesus is better than all these things. And what the book is trying to do is it's trying to grasp our attention, pull us into the text and say, you need to see my son. You need to see him. And it is a theological reality that Jesus is better than. This book is intended, and I'll explain that in just a minute. This book is intended to moor our souls or moor our spirits to Jesus Christ, his son. And the reason I say that is that this book is unlike any other book, that this book is a sermon. At least most scholars believe that it's a sermon. If you notice that it has no author at the very beginning of the book, and it doesn't have a teaching nature to the book other than one central theme about Jesus Christ. It doesn't address a particular group of people. It's not poetry like you see in Proverbs or Psalms. It's not a history book like you see in 1st and 2nd Chronicles or Acts. It is a book that many people believe that it was a sermon that the Apostle Paul delivered that Luke wrote. I don't know who wrote it. I've got three people in our congregation that believe the Apostle Paul wrote it. And when we get to heaven, they can go up there and say, Clayton, I told you that the Apostle Paul wrote that. But the more I study it and more I study the phrases that they claim that the Apostle Paul wrote, the more that I claim the reasons for why he wrote it are actually, for me, are more settling that I don't think that he wrote it at all. And so I have a tendency to side with one of our early church fathers, which was Origen, and he lived 150 years before Jesus' crucifixion, and he said, quote, but who wrote the epistle? In truth, God knows. Don't know who wrote it. I just figured that I'd put it in there because if I didn't deal with it, I'd be asked about it later, so I went ahead and dealt with it this morning. So let's go back and deal with verse 1. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet. God has always been concerned about speaking with his children. Always. And we've got a magnanimous father who has a great desire to communicate with his children. It says many times. Now think about that. The scriptures are telling us all about the preceding scriptures and all the different ways that God has tried to communicate with his children pre-fall when God created Adam and Eve in 1:27. The very next verse, verse 28, God talked to them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Soon as he created his children, God started talking to them. Post-fall, Adam and Eve sin. They're out in the garden. What does God say? Where are you? Post-fall, God told him in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I got a plan through my son Jesus Christ. I'm going to redeem you back to myself. And I've got an appointed time for which I'm going to do that. He told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, I am your reward. He told Moses from the burning bush, he called out to Moses, Moses, and Moses responded. God called Moses a prophet and spoke to him on Mount Sinai and gave him the law. He says, go tell them, go tell these people that I am their God. And tell them to put away all that Walmart trashy idols that they chase after. Tell them that I'm the law and tell them that I'm coming. He spoke to his people through Isaiah and he told the people to tell them that they're going into captivity. Tell them that I'm coming. Tell them that Emmanuel will be with them. Tell them that my son is on his way. Tell them that I'm sending my son. Tell them that they're going to make a way for my son. Tell them that he's coming by a virgin. Tell them that the cost of sin is high. Tell them that the penalty of sin will be bared on the cross. Tell them that my son is picking up the tab. Tell them I have a universal plan for all nations, for all people, for all times. Tell them that I'm going to be with them, and I'll be with them in the waters of adversity, and the waters of adversity shall not overtake them. Tell them that I'm sending the feet of a beautiful preacher to teach them and tell them good news, that I've got a glorious message about salvation. Tell them that he's coming. Tell them to turn from their sins and to tell them to sing to me, for I am God. And he spoke through Jeremiah, and he told them to put away their idolatry, to put away from their falsehoods, to tell them that there's a day of reckoning coming, and to tell them to quit oppressing my people. Tell them to come to me. I will tell them great and mighty things, hidden mysteries from eternity past. Tell them that I've got an awesome plan. Tell them I'm coming with a brand new covenant. Tell them that I'm bringing health and healing. Tell them that I'm sending a shepherd after my own heart. Tell them that I have loved them with an everlasting love. Tell them there is coming a day where they will play songs and they will sing and they will dance. Tell them to be watchful of their own hearts, because it's deceptive above all things. Tell them, don't be afraid, because I'm with them to the end of the age. Tell them that I'll be proud. The proud will fall, but the humble will rise. Tell them I have plans to draw you in, to build you up, and to not tear you down. God says, tell them, tell them, tell them. God spoke through Ezra when he was rebuilding the temple. He said, straighten yourselves up. Place my law in the center of the temple. Look and see that I am good. Read it. Digest it. Understand it. Live it. God spoke through Nehemiah. He says, rebuild my city. Tell them to rebuild my way. He told Zechariah to tell them, my son is coming and he's riding on the foal of a donkey. Tell them to return to me and I'll return to you. And God spoke through Malachi. Tell them they've got short memories. They forget what I've done for them. Tell them they're more worried about their temporal comfort than they are my eternal glory. Tell them they've forgotten that I have restored them. Tell them they are questioning my love. Tell them their worship has been reduced to just going through the motions. Tell them they are wearying me with their sacrifices. Tell them they have forgotten how I value justice. Tell them I'm sending someone to make a path straight for my son. He spoke through the prophets at many times and in many different ways. I think sometimes we want an airplane pilot or a sky right over the skies to say, God is trying to speak to us. We want him to speak to us in the middle of our homes. God is always speaking to us. He always wants to communicate with us. And it says that he spoke to us through the prophets, and he says he spoke to us in many ways, and he spoke person to person with Adam and Eve. He spoke through thunder and a thick cloud with Moses. He spoke to Elijah through the earthquake and the fire. He speaks in and through the whirlwind. He spoke to Abimelech in a dream not to harm Abraham. He spoke to Joseph in a dream about the preservation of his people. He spoke to Jacob in a dream about the ladder descending from heaven. He spoke to Gideon in a dream and told him that he would have success over his enemies. He speaks through miracles. He turned the Nile to blood and he parted the sea. Abraham and Sarah would have a son. He put the voice of Balaam, he put a voice in Balaam's donkey. He struck Uzziah dead for touching the Ark of the Covenant, and he spoke in visions. He spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15 and assured him that he would keep his covenantal promises to the very end of the age. And he spoke through visions. He spoke to Ezekiel numerous times. He took Ezekiel to the Valley of Bones and said, speak to these bones, and the bones had flesh. God is always speaking to his people. And he's not mute today, he still speaks today. Have you ever had a diagnosis that was extremely difficult, that you didn't know where you were going to go, and it caused you to turn and it caused you to have conversations with Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, he speaks. And his speaking is just so lovely. He speaks through visions, and God showed Amos that what the people deserve, and yet he relented and showed him that he was a merciful God. He spoke in a vision to Zechariah that one day will be payday, and my son's coming, and he's going to be coming on a battle steed. And God spoke to Isaiah in a vision in Isaiah chapter 6 and called him into his throne room, and Isaiah saw the throne of his glory. God says, I've been telling you a long time, through many people, many different ways, my son's coming. And when my son comes, you need to listen to him. I don't have anything else to communicate it to you through. I've been talking about it for a long time. I've been talking about it for 1,000 years that my son's coming. Not just a son, his beloved son. A son in whom he's well pleased. When Jesus entered the scene, he made a declaration of identifying with sinners through baptism, for which he came to seek and save that which is lost. And God said, when Jesus rose out of the water, this is my beloved son. And then when Peter and James and John was with Jesus at Mount Transfiguration, and a voice permeated the cloud and said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. Listen to my son. I find that passage fascinating, the Mount Transfiguration, where Jesus is with Moses and he's with Elijah, and then you got Jesus in the middle. And I find that fascinating because it goes right along with Hebrews, because Moses represents the law. Elijah represents all the prophets. Jesus is the final declaration of God, binding the law and the prophets. And then soon as Jesus and Moses and Elijah was there, God said, this is my son, listen to him. Jesus is the punctuation of everything that God has planned. Every word that God has recorded, every message that God has ever said, everything that God has ever conveyed or portrayed, there is no one else to go through. It says that Jesus is the heir of all things. Jesus as the begotten Son has by statue and nature. He is the legitimate heir of everything, not just some things. Jesus owns everything. The apostle, writing to the church at Colossae, wrote this in first chapter. He said, talking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all of creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him he holds all things together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Not stuff. Everything. You, your lives, our resources, our talents, our time, our children, our salvation, all for his son, by his son. Jesus owns it all. It says that he is the exact imprint in the radius of his Father's glory. Why does it say that Jesus is the exact imprint in the radius of his glory, radiance of his glory? Because Jesus is God. Not part God, not a little God, not a God in becoming, that Jesus is God. God says, I can't have any other way. I don't have other ways to communicate to you how important Jesus Christ is. I said it many times in many different ways, but in the last days I have speaking through my Son. Jesus was there the day that God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, created everything. Genesis chapter 1, let us create. Jesus told the Pharisees that before Abraham was, I am. When Jesus said, I am, Jesus wasn't just saying, hey, I've been here for a long time. I was speaking to Moses at the burning bush. I am. John declared in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him, not anything that was made was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. Jesus, in prayer for us, as He's speaking to His Father, says, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. Mormonism teaches that Jesus is a God of a planet, that He was a man like you and I, and that Jesus, through His good works, He worked His way up to becoming God, and He was appointed His own planet. And that is just hogwash. That's theological hogwash. I don't have any other way of putting it. If you're on Facebook, it's hogwash. Jesus is God. Always was, is today, always will be. And Jesus is the final word of God to His people. Jesus said in Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Complete ends. And everything in between. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end, from everlasting past to everlasting future. I have no beginning and I have no end. And I want you to know that. I want you to believe that. I want you to trust that. And when Jesus accomplished His mission, He took His rightful place of authority. Jesus made the purification for sins. Jesus, the author of Hebrews, and I don't know who it is, said, quit looking around, quit looking at stuff, and quit looking at people, and quit looking for all answers that you think that you have questions to, because I've got the solution to a question that you might not even ask. How do you get right with a holy God? Through my Son. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. There is no further authority by which we can appeal. Jesus made the Word through His power. He holds all things together. And after making the purifications of sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus is the most important thing in your life. Jesus is the final word. Sister Heather, I'm going to ask you to play us a song of invitation this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you looking for answers to questions that you might not even know that you're looking for? I don't know what kind of questions you may have, but I do know the solutions found in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins. And the Bible says that the only thing that you need to do is confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you shall be saved. Amen. Have you ever done that? He's not going to talk to you through Twitter. He doesn't have a Snapchat account. He's not going to go through Facebook. He's not going to pop up on your television set. He's not going to speak to you in an audible voice going down the road in your car. He has spoken in these last days through His Son, recorded in His Word. Do you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Not giving you another message. This is the message. Come this morning as Sister Heather leads us in a song of invitation.
Please stand if you're able.